The words of this passage are part of the second letter written by Peter. And despite Peter's bumbling tenacity and his denial, Peter, we remember, was the leader of Jesus' disciples. And Peter was there. Peter was there to hear Jesus' teaching. He was there to witness Jesus' death, resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And he was told directly by Jesus to care for Jesus' lambs, to take care of the sheep. And so Peter, we should remember, Peter writes from a position of experiential expertise. And he writes here in this second letter with the awareness that his own time here in his mortal body, his own time on earth, in the present, was coming to an end, and that he would soon die. And because for him the time is short, his words, they carry weight, and he has a purpose behind them. And he lets us know this purpose. He wants us, the hearers, the readers of the letter, he wants our minds to be stirred up so that we remember two key things. That first of all, we remember what time it is, and then also we remember what it means to wait in this time that we live in. And so last week we looked at the first part. We looked at what time it is. We thought about the quality, the speed of the time that we live in right now, this time that is in between Christ's first coming and the promise of his coming again to make all things new. And so we remember this. Remember that we're in this in-between time and we are still waiting. We're directed ahead to the coming day that is a day of judgment, when we, with the church, confess that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. And this is a wonderful day that we look forward to, because we look forward to what it means. It means that the old order of things will pass away, everything will be revealed for what it is, all of the injustice, none of that will be hidden. No lie will be hidden anymore. Everything will be opened up and right. And to take a line spoken by Samwise Gamgee at the end of The Lord of the Rings, everything sad will come untrue. This is what we look forward to. And it's a promise that draws believers forward in faith and hope like a magnet. Yet in the meantime, we wait. We wait. The Lord has promised that he's coming, but we don't know when that is. We don't know when it is exactly. And the Bible tells us in several places that the day will come suddenly and unexpectedly like a thief. So we wait. And as I was thinking about waiting this week, it struck me how much waiting is a part of team sports, sports like baseball. Baseball is almost all about waiting. If you think about it. The batter waits. He waits for the ball to travel the distance from the pitcher's mound, paying attention to the spin of the ball, the seam, and how it's moving through the air in order to cut into that ball with the bat. And the pitcher also waits. The pitcher waits for the pitch to land, waits for the judgment of the umpire. Both the infield and the outfield also wait. They wait for the hit returned. All are waiting for the coming play. And yet it would be a heretical thing to say that the players that are waiting in this way are doing nothing. They're not doing nothing. They might be standing in one place, they might not be moving. They are poised, they are focused, they are discerning, they are active. And the waiting that we are called to do has a similar focus and action. And so we hear Peter teaching us about this, about waiting. And we see, first of all, that we need, that waiting rather takes discernment. We need to know what it is that it's worth waiting for. And this is the point that Peter makes in verse 11 when he writes to remind us that heaven and earth, as we know it, as we know them, they will dissolve, they will melt. They will be refined. There will be this fire that will come upon them to refine them. A couple of years ago, I was shopping online for gifts for my kids, and I came across a set of hand-powered flashlights. These My kids love to play with flashlights. I think all kids like to play with flashlights. And we have a couple of mag lights that I got maybe when I was younger. We got for a wedding gift, these nice metal flashlights. And yet every time that we want to use them, usually they don't work because the batteries are dead on them because the kids have been playing with them and using them. So I found online these flashlights that are hand-powered. You squeeze them, you squeeze this trigger, and they turn this dynamo, and they promise not to even need to have batteries. So I thought, man, this is a fantastic gift to give to my kids. And they came, and the kids opened them up a few Christmases ago. However, none of those lights have survived into the present. Either they were split in half by falling from the kitchen counter, or stepped on, or the little trigger mechanism for the dynamo cracked, and now you can't even charge them. And as it turns out, as I looked at the light themselves, it wasn't the case that dynamo actually was putting energy back into any storage. Anyway, it was kind of like a little bit of like false advertisement. And so my children, they quickly exposed the quality of these plastic toys. Had I been a little more discerning, I wouldn't have, of course, spent my money on such things. We need to remember that the space-time reality that we live in, this is not permanent. This reality that we live in, that we experience with our senses, this isn't all that there is. Some people think it's all that there is, but it's not. The Bible, the gospel tells us otherwise. And this is what Peter reminds us also when he speaks about the heavens and the earth dissolving and melting with fire. Now, we need to be, when we hear this, we need to be careful, however. We need to understand this accurately. There is this common thought, and it's a common thought even among Christians, that when we come across passages like this, that this tells us that creation and everything material in it is just going to be utterly wiped away and destroyed completely. And that because of that, that our ultimate hope is to be then released from physical reality, released from the creational reality, and then enter into a kind of people tend to think is a better reality, this kind of spiritual reality, this disembodied spiritual reality. It's kind of like maybe a Star Wars understanding of salvation, in a sense. You go and you become kind of like this ghostly kind of entity. This idea contradicts a number of key important doctrines of the church. It contradicts the incarnation and the resurrection, namely. We need to remember that Jesus took on our mortality, our mortal humanity, not to destroy it, but to redeem it, to rescue us and the creation from the bondage to sin and decay. Jesus was raised from death in a body that could be touched and could eat a piece of broiled fish, in fact, even. Of course, certainly a different quality of body. He could mysteriously appear and disappear in places, but a body nonetheless. And recently I was thinking about this some more, and even though it's not Easter time, but I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, it struck me that I wonder if it would be accurate to say that Jesus' resurrected body was strange in this way to us, in the way that it could, he could appear and disappear, at least when he was with the disciples on earth. Perhaps it was strange in this way, because his body is more solid than this world is. That in comparison to Jesus' resurrected body, this world is vaporous, kind of. That he could pass right through it. There's a quality to his body that this world longs for but doesn't yet have. This is what Paul tells us in Romans, that the creation itself is groaning to be released. Jesus is the first fruit, we're told, the first fruit of the resurrection of us, the first fruit of the resurrection of the creation. God is not abandoning his creation. He's come and he's coming to purify it. He's going to melt away the old order of things and all of the contamination of sin and evil so that what is true and what is lasting remains. The death of death, and the life of life. This revelation of the quality of things, it forces us to consider how we relate to this world. Are we spending ourselves on things that don't last, on plastic things, plastic junk? Do we center our lives on things that will perish? Or are we treasuring the treasure of heaven, the treasure that will last into eternity? Solid things, solid reality, solid virtues. In verse 17, Peter warns us in this way. Peter warns us not to wander away into wickedness and to lose our firm grounding. There's a way in which we can do this. And so waiting means being able to discern what is true, what is solid, what lasts from what is false and what is perishing and what will be wiped away. Waiting means something else. Waiting also means, in our passage, it means speeding. In two places in the chapter, Peter joins together two words, joins together the word waiting with a word that means to hurry something along, to speed up, to make something happen quickly. And so in verse 12, we have waiting for and speeding the coming day of God. And then verse 14, since you are waiting for these, be quick or hasten to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So this is kind of it's a rather paradoxical juxtaposition here of these words, waiting and speeding. How do you wait and speed at the same time? How do you sit in traffic and speed your homecoming? Well, we see in verse 14 that hastening or speeding is a way of, in a sense, a way of bending the future closer to the present. In the future promise of new heavens and the new earth, will there be any stain of sin? Will there be any scar of evil? No. The new heavens and the new earth, that's the home of righteousness. That's where righteousness dwells. That is the place where God's peace, where God's shalom is fully manifested. And we need to remember when the Bible speaks of peace, when he talks about the shalom of God, it's speaking of much more than just a pause in the violence and end to conflict. God's peace is all things woven together in this beautiful tapestry of justice, righteousness, fullness, and delight, the way things ought to be. And so therefore, to live at peace, therefore to turn from the stain of sin and renounce evil, this is to live actually in repentance, and this is to make that coming day closer, to speed it in a way. Of course, we don't manipulate God's timing. We are not God. He is the Lord. He's in control of history. But there is a way that we participate in bringing the glory of that future promise into the present. We are able, through the grace of Christ, we're able in the power of the Spirit to be a sign, a foretaste of what's to come, a foretaste and sign in the present. Through the Spirit, the future life leaks out into the present. And so we look forward to the promised new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. In Christ, we remember that we are made the righteousness of God. And so what this means for us now is that caring for our neighbor, speaking the truth, loving and serving God, all these things, they are all part of the future. These things, they continue on in their fullness. They're not going to pass away. They will continue on. And so we are connected to this reality, even in the present. Now, to my shame, I have to confess that I am pretty ignorant about military life. I feel bad about this, living in our city, in our town. I do know this, though. I know that a key principle of the military is readiness. Tell me that I'm wrong, but it's readiness, it's preparedness. Threats and attacks are not typically broadcast before the fact, because the element of surprise is such a key element to warfare. Because of this, our military must be ready at all times, and I imagine that this readiness, this gets even tested within the military by inspections and by drills that are unannounced. You know, they could come at any time. The speeding that is part of waiting for that promised day of God is a speeding also to be found ready, to be found ready for that day and its coming, ready to meet it. The coming of Jesus will be surprising. It'll come like a thief. The Bible keeps on telling us. It will break in unannounced. And yet, it shouldn't take us by surprise. For those who are already living in light of the coming day, it won't be like jumping out of a car going 80 miles an hour. We have been practicing for this day. We're practicing for this day now as we gather in for worship. We're directed by God's word, focused on Christ, focused on the future. We've been practicing for it. And so there will be this familiarity there, right? There will be this familiarity because we will be already connected. We're already joined. We're already lined up with things that last, virtues that last. And so there'll be a familiarity as we step into a reality that we long for, but can barely grasp right now. We just see the first glimmers of and experience that foretaste of now in the present. We know it will be wonderful. Well, Peter closes his letter by setting up this contrast, a contrast between people who, on one hand, get swept up and they get blown away like leaves in a storm. They get blown away, and then contrast with those who stand firm, and those who stand firm and grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us that having Jesus means already now having the fullness of all of his righteousness and holiness. We can't add to the grace that has been given to us, but we can grow in it. We can grow in it. We can increase in that gift that is given to us. We can grow in grace. We can grow in knowledge. And in this time of waiting, we are commanded to grow in it, commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this means growing up into who we will be. We will be people of stunning holiness. We will be people of incredible righteousness when we stand with Jesus in glory. This is the promise. We won't be people filled with anger and bitterness, for example. And so if we really want to hold on to anger and bitterness, if we want to make these things the center of who we are in our life, we have to realize we're going to be blown away when these things perish and are wiped out. While we wait for the Lord, let's then not waste this time by stunting our growth. Let's turn to Jesus. Let's listen to his word to us. Let's follow him in faith, obediently. Let us put to death dead things in order to come to life, to that which will live on into eternity.